as you can see, discussing confession. What does the Bible say about confession? I suppose there's various ways to approach this. Ronnie and I were talking earlier. He thought maybe he would have it, but I chose it first. But it's another in the series the elders have prepared for our Wednesday night evening and Wednesday evening Bible class. I confess I've been working on another class that I hope to teach sometime. Been working on it since spring and was hoping to do it maybe this fall sometime. But I had a lot of studying and preparation to make. When Paul presented the list of topics to me, I said, let me take it home and look at it and see which one. And when I saw confession, it sparked an interest in me. I prayed about it and told Paul, so he put me on the program. And here we are. A word search with biblical software tells us there are 40 or so scriptures containing the word confession. We will not be looking at each and every one of those. But in essence, we understand that we are to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as the one true and living Son of God, and to confess our sins in repentance before the Lord. And I think this is a very good framework for our belief and how we live, how we start with Christ, and how we live with Christ. But there are different kinds of confessions beyond that. And to understand them all, I have chosen to look at synonyms of the word to extract meaning. Certainly the story surrounding each confession places meaning at that juncture as well for the verse. As always, we are simply searching for the truth and ask for God's wisdom to keep us on that correct path. That said, I'm from the Show Me State, so I like to be shown or to show visually. So I do not know if it is the water we drink growing up, but over the years I've encountered the revelation that coincides with being from the Show Me State, and have even had people from outside of Missouri that have told me that when I was overly inquisitive with them, you must be from the Show Me State. For our first slide, I would like to congratulate Mr. Merriam and Mr. Webster for their fine contribution for tonight's lesson. I found them more helpful than Strong's dictionary for clarity and meaning. So synonyms of confession is what we're looking at. And we have about five here. Acknowledge. Acknowledge implies the disclosing of something that has been or might be have been concealed. And we could place a sentence with that and say, she confessed her faith in God, or she acknowledged her faith in God. Good for her. Admit. Admit implies reluctance to disclose, grant, or concede, and refers usually to facts rather than their implications. And a verse might be, or a sentence might be, I confess I did not go to church after all. So somebody asked Tommy, where were you last night? And he admitted that he didn't go to church. Own. Own implies acknowledging something in close relationship to oneself. Sentence might be, he confessed praying all night long. He owned up to the fact that he prayed all night long, and good for him. A vow implies boldly declaring what one might be expected to be silent about, possibly against hostility. A sentence might be, I confess I will always stand up for my Savior. I avow I will always stand up for my Savior. And lastly, we have just confess here. Confess may apply to an admission of a weakness, failure, omission, or guilt, as in sin. Sentence might be, he confessed to cheating on his wife. Shame on him. There is a disclaimer that starts with this. Ronnie and I talked about it earlier too. And that is, different modern translations of Holy Scripture may not in every case use the word confession, but perhaps use one of these or other synonyms in their version. And depending on what your version you use, you might find that to be true. For this study, I will be using exclusively the New King James Version. Let's go to our first verse here. This is Jesus talking without the red letters that I put in. I don't know what happened to him. So Jesus is talking here. He says that, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we see here that confession could be certainly admitting, affirming, or even acknowledging to men and to the Father in heaven. It's interesting that this chapter focuses on Jesus instructing the 12 disciples before their mission to the lost sheep of Israel, and then later in preparation for a worldwide mission among the Gentiles. He instructs them in the characteristics they will need to take on as they carry out that mission. And in these verses, he tells them that persecution will come and that they are to have no fear. Our verse, a Christian can easily avoid persecution by other people by denying that he or she is Jesus' disciple. But the true disciple does not fear death and will publicly acknowledge and confess Jesus. The eternal consequences for those who deny Christ, in fact, will be far worse than the persecution that they sought to avoid. I thought it was interesting in the last couple of weeks since Charlie Kirk got shot and killed, all these programs and meetings and news and events going on, been a lot of discussion about people in the workplace. Now that there's been kind of a revival, as it's been talked about, many people are coming to the Lord, but those that have been with the Lord for some time have taken a stronger outlook to it. And it's unfortunate that in this day and age, there's some places where people work where that is not allowed. You're not allowed to say you're a Christian or act in any way, or you might lose your job. And that's tough. That is real tough. So I thought that was interesting how that's come up a lot. Does anybody have any comments to this point on this verse? Appreciate. Our next verse is John 12:42, taking these in chronological order. For perspective on this verse, we need to take a peek earlier in the chapter. This was after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We find him in a crowd now, before people, and a most unusual event takes place. Only three times does something like this happen in Jesus' life, that a heavenly voice was heard on earth. You recall the first two? Jesus' baptism. Pardon?
The Transfiguration.
Transfiguration. Also, yes, Moses and Elijah. Well, here Jesus now predicts his death to the people. And something happens. Reading John 12, starting with verse 27, Jesus saying, talking to the people, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came down from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel had spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So we go to our verse 42. "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear, the Pharisees did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." So all these people were hearing him say these things, and some of them were buying into what he was saying and might believe in their hearts, but they weren't about to tell anybody about it. They would not admit what they thought, what they believed. Any comments, please? Okay, we move on up to Acts 24th chapter and the 14th verse. Recall, if you will, the Apostle Paul was taken captive by the Romans because the Jews brought accusations against him. Prior to our subject verse, Paul stood before Felix, the governor of Judea. And then Ananias, the high priest, brings in a big mouthpiece called Tertullus to complain before Felix, saying, 24:4, "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews standing around also assented, maintaining that these things were so. But now it's Paul's turn to defend himself. And Paul is allowed to do so before Felix. In verse 10, speaking, he answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me." We now can look again at our subject verse and read, "But this I confess," Paul saying, "this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call the sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." So boldly, Paul admits what he believes and who he is. This was a strong verbal confession. It took great courage as he went on to explain himself and then stating, If they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. As if that was the only thing they had against him. And what harm was that? Any comments? Okay. Going into Romans now, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Here again we have Paul advocating the message of salvation for everyone. Talks about the Jews' zeal and sincerity does not lead them to salvation. The broader principle is that many sincere religious people are wrong in their beliefs. And this is self-evident even today. Many Jews did not believe in Christ because they failed to submit to God's righteousness and instead attempted to be righteous before God on the basis of their own works. Since Christ is the goal and end of the law, righteousness belongs to all who trust in Christ. There's no need to travel to heaven to bring Christ to earth, for God has already sent him into the world. Nor should anyone think that they must bring Christ up from the dead, for God has raised Christ from the dead. What God requires is not superhuman works, but faith in the gospel, which Paul preaches. In Romans 9 and 10, "if you confess with your mouth," does not mean that a spoken affirmation of one's faith is a work that merits justification, but such confession does give outward evidence of inward faith, and often confirms that faith to the speaker himself, that God raised him from the dead, that is Christ. Paul does not mean that people need to believe only this individual event with no understanding of Christ's death, but rather they need to believe in the resurrection along with every truth connected with it, particularly sin-bearing death, Jesus' sin-bearing death in mankind's place, followed by his resurrection that showed God the Father's approval of Christ's work. With the heart one believes. Saving faith is not mere intellectual agreement, but deep inward trust in Christ at the core of one's being. Let's go on to Romans, the 14th chapter. Actually, we'll start with verse 10. Paul writes, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Or shall we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to putting a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The strong should not despise the weak, and the weak should not judge the strong. For everyone will stand before God, who will judge all the last day. The future day of judgment is prophesied in Isaiah 45 and 23. Every person will give an account of his life to God at the judgment. Though justification is by faith alone, what Christians will do affect God's evaluation of their service to Him and the rewards they receive. Any comments? Okay, our last one will be 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 and 13, and this is called the Good Confession. Starting with verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Verse 13, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." The reference to Timothy as a man of God affirms his authority and stands in contrast with the false teachers who are not men of God. Man of God is used often in the Old Testament of the prophets who proved themselves over and over. Jesus' confession here, as stated in Matthew 27:11 and John 18 and 37, another solemn charge for Timothy and for us. Jesus' good confession before Pontius Pilate is an example for us, the believers, to make a good confession and thus making us firm witnesses before others and before God. We started a little late tonight, so finishing up a little early. Any other comments on confession that someone would like to bend our ear with? All right. If there's nothing further, then I will dismiss us and we can head out. Father in heaven, we come to you as we depart to leave this place, thankful for the time that we can spend some time singing our songs of praise to you. We thank our brothers who take the time and effort to learn how to lead and put their time and effort into picking the songs that we know praise you, Lord. And we lift up our voices in that praise and in thanksgiving. Depart with us now as we leave. Keep us safe as we go our ways. Help us to be a blessing to anyone as we come in contact, that we can reflect to them the true story of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It's in His name we pray. Amen.